I'll tell you about Tom. Tom was a guy that came up to me after one of the Sunday services and was telling me he was going to have surgery on his back the coming week. And I knew that he had had back problems. He's a golfing buddy and hadn't been able to play golf in quite some time. So I knew that he had had problems, but I didn't realize he had had this surgery scheduled. And so he was telling me he's got some deteriorated disc. There's also a malignant tumor on kind of the spinal cord area, and they had to remove that. And just with all the things that they had to do in his back to relieve the pain, there was concern about, you know, the possibility there's some risk, some potential paralysis. And so he's concerned and wants prayer. But he kind of pauses me before I start to pray and says, I want your daughter to pray for me. Now, my daughter, who's now 28, was about sixth grade at the time and had been through a transplant surgery. And Tom and his wife were prayer partners with our family as we walked through that journey. They were so faithful and supportive of us as we went through that surgery with our daughter. And he just, I don't know, caught the Holy Spirit, but just something inside of him moved him to say, I want your daughter to pray for me. And so I went across the room and got my sixth grade little girl and said, hey, Mr. Tom is wanting prayer. Would you mind praying for him? And I could tell by the look on her face, like, I don't know like what to do with that. But I think understanding what it's like to go through a big surgery, she was compassionate. And she just said, okay. So we walked over to Mr. Tom and I just told my daughter, we're going to pray for him. Well, she had seen other people pray for other people before, and so she kind of reached her hand out and put her hand on his back and really just prayed a sixth grade girl little prayer. Jesus, will you heal Mr. Tom's back? Amen. And when she finished the prayer, he looked up, he said, you know, I know this is kind of cliche, but I don't know, something really felt weird when she prayed. It felt warm or something. So we left the service. The next morning when Tom woke up, he was shocked to figure out that all the conditions that had caused him pain were no longer present. And he just said in that moment, I think God has healed me. I think Jesus has healed me. And so he reached to grab the phone to call his doctor to say, hey, cancel the surgery. I've been healed. Now, his doctor also attended our church. He was a believer as well. And he said, well, Tom, that's great. I want to rejoice with you. But let's verify that miracle first. And so he said, okay, I'll do that. So he came to the office and they did a battery of tests. And guys, sure enough, it was like a New Testament miracle because they put x-rays up. And they showed where here was the deterioration in the disc before. Here's what the disc looked like now. Here's where the tumor was. There's no tumor. I mean, it was like, wow. Now, my daughter doesn't have like a gift of healing then or now, but it was just one moment where someone had this urge, like, will you pray for me? She did. Jesus answered. Boom, he was healed. Now, I compare that to the numbers of times that I have been invited into prayer circles where someone has a need and we pray for that need and we fast and we believe God and we pray, and nothing happens. I think about Don. Don came with his wife on Easter just simply to appease his spouse. I'm going to be a good husband this Easter. Go with my wife to church. He didn't realize Jesus had an appointment with him and saved Don at an Easter service. And God radically changed his life. But his body was already under assault from diabetes. And not long after he became a believer, he had to have one of his legs amputated because of the attack of diabetes. Then he had to have the other leg amputated. And we prayed for for the damage that diabetes was causing to his body to stop in the name of Jesus. But it kept ravaging his body. Eventually, his heart gave out. And Don left this planet. He died, but died believing that Jesus at any moment could heal him. Do you ever wonder about like miracles and healing and like how come it happens here, it doesn't happen there? Why does this one get healed and that one? Is it just me or does anybody ever wonder about stuff like that? Do you ever wonder like, you know, what do you do? How do you pray? Who gets to pray? Is it only the guy on stage who gets to pray for miracles, or can a sixth grade girl pray for miracles? If you've ever been kind of plagued by some of this, today what we're going to talk about, we're going to look at one of Jesus' healing miracles, and I want us to kind of reach a place where we might could say, I would like to just consider that my prayer life, when I'm praying for a miracle, I would like to think that I could get a little bit better, maybe a little better on point of praying for a miracle. If that kind of speaks to you, if it resonates to you, I would kind of like to learn how I could pray, maybe a little bit more focused, a little bit better when I'm faced with a need for a miracle, because I want to feel like God is hearing me. If you kind of have that sense about you, it resonates with you, that's what we're going to talk about today. And there's no guarantees, there's no magic formulas, but just would to God that we could get a little bit better in learning how to pray for a miracle. So if that's of interest to you, I want you to take your Bible and open with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Let's take a look at one of Jesus' healing miracles. Let's learn how we can sharpen our prayers for the miraculous. We are continuing, this is your first time with us, we're continuing in a binge study in the life of Jesus, and we've been investigating different seasons of Jesus' life. We're now in a season of time where he's in his ministry years, and we have been looking at one particular aspect of Jesus' ministry years that he's probably the most known for, and that is his ability to work miracles. And so this is our third week to take a look at Jesus, the miracle worker. And I've said this before, I want to say it again. It's really important if you're kind of jumping in, this is your first time with us, or maybe you caught the first one, didn't catch the second one. All three of these are very important installments, because if you took any one message and isolated it from the others, you really kind of run the risk of getting out of balance. In message number one, we just wanted to really affirm the idea that Jesus was a miracle worker. Come on, he still is a miracle worker. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what we wanted to conclude in that message is some of us are just inclined to just consider that to be like Bible stuff and not even think about the possibility that God could work a miracle in us and through us. And so message number one is just challenging us to kind of open up our hearts to the idea of the miraculous. And in the context of that, we have to always remember that, yes, Jesus is a miracle worker, but he's also sovereign and he is wise and he just do what he do. And so sometimes we might put too much onus on, you know, what we can do. But ultimately, at the end of the day, man, we believe for miracles, but we also have to leave things in God's hands. In message number two, we talked about faith, and it is such a curious component, because on the one hand, you cannot overlook the fact that the Bible repeatedly connects faith and the miraculous, but at the same time, we say we got to be so careful with that, because we can overplay the hand, and sometimes people can say cruel things, like, well, you must not have gotten healed because you didn't have enough faith. When in fact, listen, there are some times when Jesus worked miracles in the Bible, there were times that faith didn't even come into play. Jesus just did it. But we said always, whether or not it's according to our faith or not, God's always targeting our faith in the miraculous because he wants to build our confidence in him, to build our trust in him. And so last week, we spent some time talking about the component of our faith. Today, as we zoom in on this idea of praying for the miraculous, I really want us to really open our hearts to just to learn, maybe just kind of almost blanking the canvas. What can I learn about how I should pray when I face a miracle, all right? Now, in verse 46 of Mark chapter 10, we find that Jesus had reached a city called Jericho, which is on the eastern side of Israel, and he and his disciples are walking through the town. And they have left the town. They're on the other side of town. There's a large crowd that is following. And then there's this blind beggar by the name of Bartimaeus. And that means son of Timaeus. The word bar means son. Son of Timaeus. Son of Timothy, maybe we could say it that way, was sitting beside the road. Now, Bartimaeus, this person, is going to be a very important personality in our learning how to pray for the miraculous. And sometimes we refer to this guy in the Bible as blind Bartimaeus. You know, blind Bartimaeus, which is a little unfortunate that he is remembered more, listen, for his disability than for his ability to pray for a miracle. We would be better served if we called him praying Bartimaeus, because he knows how to pray for a miracle. Verse 47. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, I love how he demonstrates a sense of urgency. He feels the need for the miracle. Jesus happens to be nearby, and so he calls on Jesus to help him. If we face the need for a miracle, I want you to understand, on the one hand, Jesus is always nearby, right? He's always with us. And so no matter what you go through, you can, whether you're at church or not, whether you're at small group or not, whether you've been, you know, real spiritual or not, Jesus is always with us. And therefore, it's always appropriate, and it's a time of urgency when you feel the need, you just call out to Jesus. Jesus, help me. You don't have to be qualified enough or in the right place, because he's just always with you. Just sense that urgency. Always we can call out to Jesus. Some of us might feel hesitant because, like, well, you know, what I'm facing is really not as big as what somebody else is facing. Or like Jesus is really busy. Like he's having to run the whole universe. I'm not sure that he really has time for me. No. He's nearby. And when you sense the need, man, you call out to Jesus. Now, notice how he refers to Jesus. He calls him the Son of David. Now, in using that term, he demonstrates that even though he may not have his eyesight, he's more enlightened than most of the people with 20/20 vision, because he sees who Jesus is. He is the Son of David. That title is one of the messianic titles given to Jesus, which announces the reality that Jesus is in the line of David, King David, whom God promised your domain will never end. And even though there's not a throne in Israel with David's name on it, when God said your kingdom will never end, he wasn't necessarily referring to the physicality of David's kingdom, but a spiritual dimension of David's kingdom will not pass away. In fact, Jesus takes up the mantle of David and ushers into the earth a force of kingdom power that awakens all new possibilities for life. And so when we face the impossible, no, there is a king on his throne who can do it. And so he hollers out to Jesus, demonstrating this tremendous confidence. He knew it somewhere deep in his heart. He just knew there's a possibility. Jesus might come and heal me. He might not, but he might. And the possibility of that, he was just not going to excuse. He was going to jump all over this opportunity. In some respects, we can say he has, you know, this fear of missing out, the FOMO that you hear people talking about. There's like a FOMO. He's got a fear of missing this opportunity, and he's not going to miss it. Would to God we could get some kind of godly FOMO going in this place where we have a fear of missing out what God has for us. And we just press into it. My third daughter, Carissa, when she was little, she had this like unusual fear of missing out. So like she would, even on Saturdays when she didn't have to get up early, she would just get up early anyway because she didn't want to miss anything. When she was itty bitty, like 3 and 4 years old, she still like took a pacifier. We had to pull that thing out of her before she started school. And no more of that. But she would put that pacifier in her mouth and she'd work that pacifier. And she could talk. She'd kind of, like a cigar, she'd kind of park it in the side of her mouth, and she'd talk to you. And on Saturday mornings, when Jill and I wanted to have just a little bit of time to ourselves, we would move about with such, like, stealth-like. Just, and then you would reach up to get, like, a cereal bowl. And if the dishes just kind of went, tink, oh, because you'd look back and there she'd be, what are you doing? And there's a sense in which Bartimaeus is kind of like, Jesus, what are you doing? You know, come on. And I would just say, I wish all of us could kind of feel that stirring that comes from Bartimaeus, that Jesus, man, he wants to meet needs in our lives. And we need to have an urgency to just kind of move in. Let's not miss anything that God has for us. Verse 48. Now the crowd says, be quiet to Bartimaeus. But look at this. But he only shouted louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. He didn't let anybody around him discourage him. Nobody could throw a wet blanket on his passion to meet with Jesus. You know, there are people in our lives sometimes, I think they mean well, but they can be so discouraging. Right? You just share, like, I'm praying about something. They were like, yeah, I don't know about that. I knew somebody that had that and they died. You know? I know nothing's too big for God, but that, I don't know, you know? People can mean well, but they can be so discouraging. But he would not let anybody around him discourage him in the moment. He got louder. Jesus, don't pass me by. Verse 49. When Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, tell him to come here. And so they called the blind man, cheer up. They said, come on, he's calling you. Now, this is interesting because Jesus could have gone to Bartimaeus. And even there are many miracles where Jesus didn't even go towards the person. He just says it and they get healed and they're a long ways away from him. He could have gone to him. He could have just said, be healed. But in this instance, he required Bartimaeus to make the effort to come to him. Now, guys, listen, sometimes we might fall a little short on our miracle praying because we're not willing to go the extra mile that a miracle prayer might require. And so we'll say, well, I'll pray, you know, as long as I don't have to fast because I like my barbecue and I don't know about that. And I'll pray as long as I don't have to get up like at 5. Let's not get crazy, right? There's a lot we're willing to pray. Hey, I'm in the car anyway. I'll throw up a prayer there. And sometimes we feel like, you know, that's that kind of that lowest level of effort might be, you know, like good enough. But there's something in this moment where Jesus is illustrating that sometimes kind of that low level of prayer activity might not be sufficient. You're going to have to get up and come over here to me. You might remember on one occasion, Jesus was approaching his disciples and they were frustrated because there had been a demonized sick teenager that they couldn't cure. And Jesus kind of just walks up and deals with it. Boom. And the disciples are like, what is up with that? How come we could not help the boy? And you might remember Jesus kind of leaned in with this same kind of sense of, like, well, there are just some things that don't change without prayer and fasting. Fellas, sometimes it takes more effort than you've demonstrated that you're willing to put in. And sometimes miracle praying requires from us a higher level of spiritual participation. Verse 50. Bartimaeus threw aside his coat. He jumped up and he came to Jesus. Now, when we read that, it seems like that's some incidental like details, like he just kind of left his coat behind. But there's something more being communicated with that little small detail. A beggar would utilize his coat as a tool of his begging trade. Think about like a street performer who puts his guitar case on the street and opens it up to receive tips. Or like a street magician leaves his hat so you can kind of throw in some tips. Well, a beggar would take his coat and lay his coat down like a blanket so that when people would walk by, they could just throw coins into his blanket. And at the end of the day, he would just kind of bundle up his blanket like a deposit bag and just walk off the scene. So for him to leave behind his coat, it was an indication that he was like going all in. Like there's no turning back. I am going all in. There's something about this little detail that is pointing out to us something that we've mentioned before, and that is there's a certain amount of risk and vulnerability that comes with this idea of praying for God to do miracles. Because, I mean, think about it. What if you walk across the room, you feel burdened to go pray for somebody, and you walk across the room, and let's say, hey, man, I want to pray for you. And what if that person says no? That's a long walk back. Or if you pray and nothing happens. That can feel risky. Like, man, that could hurt my pride. Or the whole idea of praying for somebody can make us feel a little bit like, you know, I don't want to risk my reputation in this. I've kind of got a reputation of being smooth. And I don't know if I want to risk my reputation, look like kind of a kook. There's something about this whole idea of leaving behind the coat, which demonstrates there's a vulnerability when you move towards Jesus in the realm of the miraculous. There's a vulnerability, there's a risk to it that we're just going to have to embrace. So when somebody's standing there with you and they're sharing their story, here's my burden. I really want God to do something in this. It's risky for you to go, you know what? Let's just pause and pray right now. Can we do that? Could I pray for you right now for Jesus to do the very thing we're talking about? I understand that's risky. But sometimes it's that demonstration of humility that can make the mark of difference in our miracle praying. Look at verse 51. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? My rabbi, the blind man said, I want to see. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has healed you. Instantly, the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. Now, let's step back for just a second and kind of take all of this in as the disciples were walking with Jesus. Over and over and over, they see Jesus working and moving in the realm of the miraculous and the supernatural. No two miracles are the same, but we see Jesus over and over being able to address, meet needs, see the supernatural power of God invade and change things. As the disciples are walking and following Jesus, they are starting to make a connection. There's no formula in working miracles, but they could detect there was something about Jesus' prayer life and miracles. Kind of like Forrest Gump. I'm not a smart man, but, right? There's something in this revelation of seeing Jesus pray and he does the miraculous. It's like we get it. There's a connection to your ability to kind of pull miracles down into the earth because of your prayer life. There's something in your relationship with Father. And so the disciples then say to Jesus, Luke 11:1, Lord, will you teach us to pray? Now notice that. They don't say teach us to work a miracle. Teach us to feed a multitude. Teach us to pray. Because they can sense and see there's just something in his ability to connect with Father, which becomes kind of the corridor, if you would, to connect heaven to earth. And so they say, Jesus, teach us to pray. Now, Jesus does teach them to pray. In fact, in Luke 11 is that model prayer. Sometimes we call the Lord's Prayer. It's the model prayer that Jesus gave his disciples. But then after he teaches them this model prayer, then he talks more about prayer. Verse 5 of Luke 11 says, then Jesus, teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You said to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit. I've got nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me. The door is locked for the night. My family and I are all in bed. I can't help you. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he'll get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking, the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. Seeks finds. Knocks, the door opens. Asks, seeks, knocks. Say those 3 words with me. Asks, seeks, knocks. Pastor John Tyson in New York City unpacked some things in this passage that just really reoriented how I think about praying, specifically with regard to praying for miracles. And when you look at this passage and we look at Bartimaeus's example, I think there are 3 shifts that we should consider making in our prayer life if we want to be more on point in praying for a miracle. Here's the first shift. It just follows the narrative that Jesus gave. It is ask. The first shift is to ask. Ask God what you want. That seems so simple, and yet when we come up against challenges, sometimes asking God is our last option. When Jesus said, this is where we start. Ask God. Now remember Bartimaeus, when Jesus said, hey, what do you want me to do for you? Bartimaeus didn't say, well, you know, world hunger is a problem. Perhaps you should work on that. International peace would be nice. He didn't say any of those things. What did he say? I want to see. Now, was that the greatest need in all the land? I don't know. I don't know. But that's what he was burdened about. I want to see. And the first shift that some of us need to make is just simply recognizing when we are in moments where we need God to move and work, just ask him. Ask him. We ask everybody else. Ask him. Now, when Jesus taught the model prayer, we didn't read it, but we all know how the model prayer starts. Jesus said, pray this way. Say the next 2 words with me. Our Father. He said, this is where the prayer starts, with our Father. Ask, and Jesus, by the way, used the word Abba, which literally means daddy, and nobody even said that. But nobody said Abba. Father, I would say Father, but nobody said daddy, but he said, ask daddy. what it is you need. I tell you what, you know, here I am, a man in my 50s, but when my, especially my girls, when my girls call and say, Daddy, they got my ear.
Father.
Daddy. I was talking to Mom and she said no. Well, she didn't know nothing. Yeah.
What you need?
Now, father is a complicated word. Because a lot of us bring some baggage from disappointments and hurts and frustrations with earthly fathers, and we project that onto our heavenly father. But the picture Jesus gave was a very uncomplicated picture that God loves you. He's a good, good father. And when you have a need, this is where your miracle praying starts. Ask him. Ask him. Because he cares for you. And his heart is moved towards you. It's inclined towards you. So ask of him. I don't know if any of you have seen this little video. It's one of these little viral things that kind of goes around. But there's a little girl who is celebrating a Christmas gift. And the gift is going to shock you. All right? In case you can't understand her, I'll clear it up at the end. But watch this little video and think about asking. All right? Watch this.
Cackle Bear Jingle!
What is it?
It's a Cackle Bear Jingle!
Cackle Bell gift card? That's the only thing you wanted. What do you say to Santa?
Jingle!
Did you get that? A Taco Bell gift card. Can you imagine any of our kids going crazy over a Taco Bell gift card? What is this? They'd cry because they got it, right? But you heard the mom at the end. That's the only thing you asked for. Taco Bell gift card. She asked for it. She was full of joy because she received it. Jesus said, here's where the miracle prayer starts. It starts with just your willingness to ask, but it doesn't end there. Ask, seek. Some of us were comfortable asking Jesus for anything, but it's time that our miracle praying shifts from just asking to seeking. A seeking prayer is where we seek God, listen, even more than his intervention. We can ask God for anything, but shifting into seeking means we're not just interested in God's hand. We long for his face. And we love him. And our desire, even more than what we pray for, is him. Seeking prayer. David, in the Psalms, highlights this kind of seeking prayer. Psalm 27:4, look what he says. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek the most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I just want to be in the presence of the Lord. That's what I desire more than anything else. Psalm 73, he says it a different way. I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail, my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Listen, miracle praying starts with just asking God whatever is on your heart. God, this is what I want you to do in my life. But seeking prayer turns a corner. It's not that we stop asking God to intervene, but all of a sudden in a seeking prayer, my goal is not just the thing I want answered. God, I want you. And the seeking is about you.
So much so that I might be able to say this at some point in time in my journey. God, you may never give me another thing, but that's all right because I got you. You. When we're praying for a miracle, we're asking God, God, I'm asking you for anything. But as you're asking God and you're bringing that petition, it's bringing you before the presence of the Lord. And all of a sudden, there comes a moment in all of our praying, God, please, will you, can you, when you all of a sudden come to realize, I've won the lottery, man. Because I've got the Lord. And he loves me and He cares for me. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. And doggone it, this matters more to me than even getting what I want. Because I really want him. When my daughter was so gravely ill and we prayed for her for 7 years for God to intervene and finally she had her liver transplant, when I think back on the day after day after day after day, asking Jesus, will you heal my daughter? Jesus, will you heal my daughter? Just continuing to pray for that. There was something in that 7 year period, and my wife would attest to, there was something that was in that period of time that's been like nothing I've ever had again in my life. We're bringing that hurt and that need before Jesus day after day after day after day after day. What that was doing, it was bringing me into his presence day after day after day after day. And there became a sweetness and a joy. And it didn't feel like I was bringing Jesus something like, you know, oh, here he comes again. No, it just felt like there was just a sweetness and a fellowship and a connection that I experienced with God during that period in my life. And I would never, ever want to have something that traumatic happen again. But I'm telling you, it coerced me. It forced me into a place where I had to meet with Jesus every day, and just the sweetness of that was so transforming that I'm hesitant to even say it out loud, but you know, it's like your heart kind of almost longs for moments that kind of force you back into God's presence like that. It's so profound, it's so sweet, and you wonder, why can't I live this way? But there's something about those moments that compel us into the presence of God, and we find out what we need and what we seek. It's not unimportant, but God's more important to us. And you find it. You seek it, and you find it in that moment. That's why Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock. Finding his presence, awesome. But we're not finished praying because we have to shift into that third and final gear, knocking. Knocking takes us into the deepest place of intercession, where now we start praying what God wants. Folks, think of the transformation. I'm asking God for what I want. I'm seeking Jesus. And now my heart is so transformed that I'm willing to knock and to contend and to knock and to contend for what God wants. Jesus went through this prayer shift. He prays in the garden, I don't want this. I don't want to die on a cross. I don't want the agonizing death that's in front of me. I don't want to be the sacrifice for sin. I don't want that. But nevertheless, fill in the rest. Not my will, but yours be done. And Jesus turned the corner from just asking, because you can ask God for whatever. But he makes this turn into knocking for the door to be opened for what God wants done
in the world, in that situation. Knock. Hebrews 5:7, speaking about Jesus, says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petition with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Knocking. That's what knocking is. It's just, it's contending. It's being persistent. It's, God, I want your will to be done. And I'm praying. This is my burden. It's what I'm carrying. And Jesus, I'm loving your presence, but I want to pray for your purposes to be done in this situation. And you keep contending, and you keep knocking, and you keep praying, and you keep persisting, and you keep knocking. Jesus, let your will be done in this situation. Let me ask you a question. What are you contending for? What are you contending for? I mean, every once in a while I pray about this or that. Is that contending? That sounds like asking. Jesus said we got to ask, we got to seek, and we got to knock. There are some things in life that, listen, are worth contending for. And some of us, I'm talking to me, some of us have just laid down and quit. And there's something in Jesus' voice to remind you, don't you quit on that marriage. Don't you quit on that kid. Don't you quit on that career. Don't you quit on that friend. No. You contend. You knock. And you ask for the purposes of God, for his will to be known and done in that situation. Turning point. What are we knocking on? What are we contending for? Jesus is calling all of us. I don't care where you are. All of us. He's calling all of us to shift our prayer life. You want to pray for a miracle? You're going to have to shift. Some of you, that means just asking God. You hadn't even been asking God. Some of us, we've been asking, but we hadn't been seeking Jesus. Now it's time to seek Jesus. And some of us haven't been, me, contending. The tape's not running. But I'm not giving up on my son. The final chapter is not written for my boy. And he may not be living the way I want him to live and walking with Jesus the way I want him to walk. But I will not give up on him, but pray God's purposes in his life. Jesus, let your will be done. I will contend for my son. What are you going to contend for in Jesus' name?